We're looking forward to a brand new series that we're starting together today, and it will be a month long, and I trust that it will be insightful and helpful to each and every one of you as we start out our new year together. I'm delighted that you are in the house of the Lord on this first Sunday. That's the way to start out the new year, amen? Let's give God a hand this morning, amen? God is great. And it's a delight to be in His presence. Now, I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Daniel. The Old Testament book of Daniel, one of the great stories of the Old Testament is that of Daniel and the lion's den. Now, for the next two Sundays, we're going to be using the same portion of Scripture. This morning, we're going to be talking about worry. What keeps you awake at night? Worry. And next week, we're going to be talking about what keeps you awake at night? Regrets. So we're going to use the same portion of Scripture. So we're going to read a rather lengthy portion here out of Daniel chapter 6. But keep it in mind because it's going to be our text for both today and for next week as well. Here we go, Daniel chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Remember, this is the story of Daniel and the lion's den. Now, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps, that is, governors, and Darius, of course, is the king over what we know as Persia at the time. So it pleased Darius, the king, to appoint 120 governors to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. So the king would have somebody watching over the best affairs of the nation. Now Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps or governors by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Notice now there's a plan here in mind by King Darius to bring Daniel into a second in command over the entire nation. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So there's jealousy now that begins to grow amongst the other governors. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with one of the law of his God." So the administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." That's the kiss up. Then they go on. The royal administrators, prefects and satraps, advisors and governors have all agreed the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being, except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king Darius and said to him, "Remember, Your Majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, listen to this, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed, so that no one could come and secretly take Daniel out of the lion's den. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Notice the last phrase, "and he could not sleep." Daniel chapter 6 and verse 18, we're going to read it one more time. And this verse, this time, we're going to read it from the JBV, Jerry Brooks version, all right? Now, I promise you, I will never sneak in my own version unless I tell you about it in advance, all right? So, this is the JBV version. "Then the king returned to his palace, worried sick. He spent all night tossing and turning in bed, but could not sleep." I want to welcome you this morning to week one of our new sermon series on Sleepless in Milwaukee. What keeps you awake at nights? You know, over the course of the next 4 weeks, we are going to be discussing some of the many things that keep us from enjoying a good night's sleep. I would dare say, at one time or another, each and every one of us have been in that place. In those moments, the night seems so very, very long. Minutes seem like hours. You lay in that bed and you toss and you turn and you wish and you long for the rising of the sun. The first rays of sunlight are such a welcome sight after such a night like that. And at long last, the night is over. But sadly, nothing has changed during the night. And on top of that, you now must face another brand new day, dog tired and weary because you could not sleep the night before. King Darius, the Bible says, went to bed. And I add to it, he went to bed worried sick over his friend Daniel. The Bible says he did everything he could to try to save Daniel, but he knew that these men had put together a scheme that was absolutely flawless and he could find no way out. So King Darius goes to bed. He is worried sick. He knew that he had been set up and that his back was against the wall. And seemingly there was no way out. Yes, by these jealous detractors of Daniel. He also knew the destructive power of these hungry lions and their ability to rip a person limb by limb before their body ever fell to the floor of the cave. You see, dear friends, in a moment like that, the Bible says Darius now goes back to the palace. He is worried sick. He is unable to sleep. Worry keeps many awake at nights. There's all kinds of reasons. There's all kinds of things, some very serious, others that are just regular day-to-day issues of life. Did I shut the oven off? You're on vacation. Did I remember to close the garage door? Did I shut the water off? You know, the hose was running on the tree before we left, and one time we came back after being gone a week, and we've drawn our neighbors out. But I slept great because I didn't know anything about it. So worry, some big, some little, just mundane, everyday kind of stuff, it can keep us awake at night. To the kid or the child that's in grade school, high school, or college, it may be the worry about that test, that I passed the test. Or to the one that's looking and seeking a job, did I get the job? The interview seemed to go well, but Why did they not call me back? How will I ever pay the rent? You've been to the doctor, and the doctor is concerned, and now you're tossing and turning throughout the night. Is this cancer? Will our marriage survive? You lie side by side with your mate, and you knew your last words before going to sleep. One is on one corner of the bed, and the other is on the other, hugging the very edge, and you're wondering during the midnight hour, will my marriage survive? Others are wondering, what will the judge say tomorrow? Everything's on the line. My life, my future, my home, my finances, everything, my children, my very life is on the line. What will the judge say tomorrow? Others go to bed wondering, why did I ever say that? And there's worry and there's regret over words that have been said. Friends, there's literally no end to the things we can spend our nights worrying about. Now in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 18, then the king returned to the palace, worried sick. He spent all night tossing and turning in bed, but he could not sleep. You know, worry may have many definitions this morning, so let me give you a definition that we can all be working from. Worry is a feeling of uneasiness. Sometimes we're unable to put our finger on just what is it. Why do we sense this anxiety? Why do we sense this stirring inside of us? It is a feeling of uneasiness. It is apprehension. There's kind of a halting. You're not sure about the next steps, and there's an apprehension or maybe even a dread about what you're going to face the next day. It's also a time of mental fixation. It seems as though your mind is absolutely fixed on something that has happened either in the past or in the future. Generally, most worry is about future events. And so our mind, rather than enjoying the moment, jumps from the moment and begins to think about the next day. These feelings are generally related to negative thoughts of something that may possibly happen sometime down the road in the future. That job layoff. You've got a wonderful job at the moment, but you're always worrying that your job could end tomorrow. Your family, your career, your health, finances. Things are good at the moment, but you're always expecting something's going to happen. The shoe is going to drop. There's going to be a difficulty that you are now beginning to fixate upon. You see, worriers, here's what they do. A worrier lives in the future. They bypass the moment. We'll get to that in just a moment because Jesus has some very insightful things to say about this entire sequence. But worriers, they live in the future because we all know the time is made up of past, present, and future. Last week, we talked about how we are to enjoy and we are to remember our history with God. We are to remember it, but we're not to live in the past or on the past, and thank God we don't have to live with our past. The moment, the present, we are to enjoy it and enjoy it to the full. And the future, we are not to fear. And so a worrier jumps from the present and spends a lot of their time contemplating the future. Here's what worriers do. Worriers spend a disproportionate amount of time speculating on what might occur, fearing the very worst. And so they began, almost we might say, by faith, claiming problems for the next day and situations that are going to be overwhelming, that is going to devastate their lives, destroy their plans, and absolutely mess up their future. And so the worrier then spends all of their time, rather than enjoying the present moment, they're thinking about tomorrow. It's like today, whatever the weather is outside, I believe we're going to get up to about 33 degrees today. Woo-hoo! All right. I've got my swim trunks out. I'm going to go lay out. And so it's a nice day, beautiful day, But here's what the warrior is going to do. The warrior is going to say, you know, I hear there's a cold front coming down from Canada again. You know, and they're just wringing their hands, and they're all worried and frustrated about something that has not yet happened. And so they really begin to claim the worst in advance. There is a 16th century philosopher, Michel de Montaigne. Here's what he had to say. I think it's very insightful. This philosopher of the 16th century, which had a great role in what we would say the French, you know, Renaissance of the time. He said this, my life, referring to his own life, my life has been full of terrible misfortunes, most of which never happened. You know, that's the way a lot of people live their life. They're always talking about what could have, what might have, it should have, you know, and all of that. I remember one day a guy called me. He was absolutely furious with me. And I said, well, what in the world are you so upset about? He said, well, I had a car accident. And he said, I could have been hurt. I wasn't, but I could have been. And you didn't come to the hospital to see me. I wasn't hurt, but I could have been. Get a life. My life is full of terrible misfortunes. And how people can go on and on and on and on and on about what might have, what could have, it, all of that, which never happens. There was a study that was actually conducted a few years ago on the subject of worry. And their findings are rather insightful for us this morning. Here's what they discovered. They discover that 85% of what people worry about never comes to pass. So 85%, now this number is actually going to exponentially increase in just a moment. Listen to the whole sequence. So number one, they found that 85% of all the things that we worry about never come to pass. I want you to think about that for a moment in your own life. What are some of the concerns and the things when you think about tomorrow, think about retirement, you think about, you know, down the road some point, someday, 85% of all these things, proven mathematically, they never take place. Only 15% of what people worried about ever happened. 79% of those that did experience that 15% that they worried about, 79% said they handled that moment better than they ever thought they could or would. And nearly all said they learned a lesson that could only be learned by going through the experience they had. And so they summarized it this way. When you take all the components, you put them all together and all the statistics, they said this. The study concluded that 97% of what worries people is just in our minds being gripped by fearful imaginations. A fearful imagination can put together every kind of a sequence. Now, the primary New Testament word for worrying is a very interesting and a very insightful word. And I'm going to put it on the screen for you. It's spelled M-E-R-I-M-N-A-O. Merimnao. Merimnao says this. It is to be anxious. So you sense there's an anxiousness about you. You feel your inner being beginning to rev up. And you're beginning on the inside. It's fight or flight. It's all beginning to grow on the inside of you. To be anxious, to be distracted. Now I want you to remember that part of it. Because you see, what happens when we begin to worry, we're distracted from the moment. So we do not enjoy the present, fearful about the possibility of the future. To be anxious, to be distracted. It means to have a divided mind in the original Greek. It means to not be totally sold out. It's like, it may, well, it may not. God's going to answer, well, God may not. It may be death, and then again, I may be well. It may be, you know, I'm going to get an A on my test, but then again, I might flunk. It's, you know, back and forth and back and forth. And the Bible says people that live that way, they're unstable in all of their ways. James chapter 1 and verse 18 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and he's not going to receive from God as a result of it. So it means to have a divided mind. It means to seize a part, a small little part of reality. So it means then that you grab a hold of something that is very minuscule, but that which is so small becomes overwhelming in your mind. And pretty soon it makes no difference of all the good things, all the blessings of God. All you see is that little teeny tiny piece. You see, we're wired that way. If my car was sitting outside, and thank God it isn't, at least when I came in this morning, didn't have a fender bender. And so if you came out and I said, hey, take a peek at my car. First thing you say is, what happened to the fender? You wouldn't say to me, hey, you've got three great looking fenders. Where do we gravitate to naturally? We began to do, as the Bible talks about there, to seize a part and not the whole. Now let's put this into context. This Greek word also means to seize something with your teeth and to bite or to tear it repeatedly. Here's the picture, and it's a very interesting thing. Before this series, I have to honestly tell you, I did not really go back to, you know, the original language to study worry, nor had I ever gone back to, you know, the dictionary, just Webster's Common Dictionary. If you go to Webster's Common Dictionary, in most of the editions, you'll find that the first, not the third or the fourth or the fifth definition, first definition for worry, it's going to surprise you because it surprised me. It means like a dog or a carnivorous animal tearing at, gnawing on, or dragging something around in its teeth. That's worry. Isn't that incredible? You need to get that deep down inside your heart. To worry, then, is like a dog or a carnivorous animal tearing and gnawing. Here's the picture that you should have in mind. If you had a rag doll and you gave it to your dog, most dogs will bite into it. And once they bite into it, have you ever tried to take it away from them? You pull and they pull. It's, you know, back and forth. And here they are. They're holding on for everything. And so it means then, not only to do that, but it means to shake violently. How many have that picture in your mind? You'd see a dog, and a dog will grab into something, and they just shake. I'm not going to do the whole dog thing for you, but you know, dogs become part of the family. They really do. And for 17 years, we had a beagle in the family, which was our grand dog. And this grand dog, he was part of the family. I'd come up and get into bed, and you know, if we were caring for him for the week or for the weekend or for the night, he'd jump up on the bed, and if I had to get out of bed during the night to make a little trip to the restroom and come back, he'd be on my pillow. And I'd try to move him away, and he'd go, "Arr." He's like, come on, this is my bed. And he was like part of the family until he got a T-bone. And once he had that bone in his mouth, you don't mess with him because he turned into a dog. He's no longer a grand dog. He was just a dog. And matter of fact, he was a mad dog at that moment. I remember him running in and getting to the garbage, and he found just the wrapper from a McDonald's cheeseburger. And so he's running around the house, just ripping, you know, going around the corners, you know, racing like this, trying to get away from me. I'm trying to get that wrapper out of his mouth lest he eat the whole thing. So here's the thing. The picture that worry has in Scripture, but also being brought down from the Greek, also translated Latin and to others, is this picture then of a bite. It grabs a hold, holds on, and then shakes you. That's what you feel at night when you're worrying. You try to sleep, but you feel like you're being shaken. You try to focus, but your mind is fixated. And you find over and over and over, you're replaying all the events that could go wrong and might go wrong. And all of this you began to see as impossible, and life all of a sudden becomes, you know, just without direction, without help, without hope. Matter of fact, this is the same word that the shepherds would have used during the time of Jesus for a wolf that would come in and grab a lamb by the neck, piercing through, and then begin to shake that lamb, either to break its neck or to puncture through one of the main arteries so it would bleed to death. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? That's what worry is. So worry is no small little deal. Worry and anxiety and fretting and all of this. Now, Jesus used this Greek word that we've just talked about. He used this Greek word six different times in his message on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to help me. I want you to count them out loud every time we get to that word worry. Will you help me with that this morning? Okay, we're going to do it. There'll be six times. Here we go. Now, I want you to understand, Jesus here in Matthew chapter 24, he's talking about being divided. Remember, we said that worrying is divided. You only see a part of the picture. No one can serve two masters, Jesus said. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, Jesus is talking about a whole lot more than money here. He is talking about money, but he's talking about something much bigger and grander in all of life than that. Therefore, I tell you. Now, anytime you see the word therefore, remember you're to find what it is therefore. Okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, therefore. Therefore, I tell you, on the basis of the fact, you cannot serve two masters, because you will love the one and you'll hate the other. You will grab a hold of one, you'll hold fast to it, and you'll reject the other. Therefore, I tell you, do not what?
Worry.
That's number
one.
Therefore, I tell you not to worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, that might be your health, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, number two, add a single hour to one's life? Worry does not add to one's life. Worry will always detract from one's life and subtract years from one's life. And why do you worry? That's number
three.
Why do you worry about clothes? You say, well, I'm not into that. Oh, you were this morning. Before you go to school tomorrow, you will be off to your job. So why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, that is King Solomon, all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry. Number saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. A pagan is someone that does not understand or know, or has not been brought the truth that there's a God in heaven that cares for the sparrow. And the God that cares for the sparrow knows your name and the number of hairs upon your head, knows you and cares for you and will meet every need you have, even needs that you don't even understand. For the pagans run after all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry, number, about what?
Tomorrow.
Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry. That's number
six.
Number six. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now let's put all this into context. What is Jesus teaching us? What is he saying? How are we to live life? In a nutshell, I believe this is what Jesus is saying. First of all the things you're worrying about, most of it will never happen. So Jesus, as he stands before this massive crowd there on the Mount of Beatitudes and where he gives this sermon on the Mount, he said, don't sit around worrying, because most of the stuff that you're worrying about is never going to happen anyway. It's just a waste of time. And then he goes on, and I believe he says, secondly, what does happen, we're going to handle together. Aren't you glad that life is not just a one deal, one person thing? It is a partnership with God.
Yes.
Friend, I'm so glad to know we've got a partnership with him. And so he says, don't sit around worrying about tomorrow. Don't mess up and leave the blessings of the day unnoticed and unclaimed because you're so busy worrying about the next day. He says, most of the stuff you're going to worry about is never going to happen anyway, so it's a waste of time. And worrying in and of itself is a waste. And what happens, we're going to handle together. And I believe he's also saying this. You're equipped to handle whatever comes your way. Friend, you need to understand that. You were created by God. God has shaped you and formed you. He has given to you his presence, he's given to you his word, he has given to you the authority as a believer. You are equipped to handle whatever comes your way. Rather than worrying about what might come your way, Jesus simply says, don't waste your time worrying about what might happen, because you're going to miss the moment of what is happening. Don't miss the moment. And he says, tomorrow, don't give any thought about it. It'll worry about itself. And you're equipped to handle. My spirit is with you, on you, in you. Yes, you can, whatever comes your way, you can be a victor. Friends, see, nothing catches God off guard. There is nothing that's ever going to happen in any of our lives that God has not already preemptively made a plan for. Let me say that again. There's nothing that'll ever happen in your life that God has not already preemptively made a plan for. I want you to look at Psalm 139, verse 16. Let me put it on the screen in the New Living Translation. And I want you to get this thing deep in your heart. This is pretty powerful. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed. Here's what the psalmist is saying. God, you're the one that formed me and shaped me within the womb. You're the one that's given me life. You're the one that is recorded. There is a book. There is a plan. There is a game plan for my life. And God's game plan for your life, the Bible declares in Jeremiah chapter 29, he said, I know the plans I have for you. And these plans are for hope and for a future. And God's plans are always good. And there are times when we go through those moments and we're saying, God, I don't understand. This is a ride I never paid for. And this is a ride I never signed up for. God, where's this roller coaster of life headed? God said, just hang on. Hang on. We're riding together. Hallelujah. We're going to make it. So he declares right off, he said, all the moments of my life, today and tomorrow and the next day, and every moment from first breath to last breath, it's all recorded in the book. God says, I've got this thing. Amen. Hallelujah. God is saying to you today, don't worry, don't fret, don't be filled with anxiety. I've got this thing. God's got a plan. Boy, that sounds like a great message. God's got a plan. You see, God's solution for worry is very simple. Number one is to pray. The Bible tells us to pray about everything and not to worry about anything. The Bible tells us that we are to rest in the Lord. Here's what the Bible says. Remember that word? It means like a dog or a wolf would grab a prey and shake it. Like a dog would grab a rag doll and just shake this thing and hold onto it with a death kind of grip. The Bible's saying, we don't have to worry. We can rest in God. Here's what the word says. The word says, the righteous will not be, anybody know the next word? Shaken. The righteous will not be shaken. Let me say it again. The righteous will not be shaken. The righteous will not be shaken. The righteous is held in the hand of the Almighty God. The righteous, the Bible says, will rest on their beds at night, not because their life is necessarily all a bed of roses. I figured it out a long time ago. Roses got some pretty big, you know, prickers on them, thistles. You may go through some difficult times, but you will not be shaken. You will not be shaken. The righteous will not be shaken. The world may shake. The generations round about us may shake. But God is on his throne. And God declares, my people, my righteous ones. You see, righteousness is not based on what we do. Righteousness is based upon the cross of Christ. And that he would love us so much. That he would die in our place. And that he would give us the power to be an overcomer. I'm so glad the righteous shall not be shaken. I saw before me, you saw me before I was ever born. Every day of my life is recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed by. We can rest in God. We can trust. This trust is not based in ourselves. It's not based upon the economy. It's not based upon an employer. It is not based upon a doctor. It is based upon God. In God, we trust. More than a slogan on a coin or on a printed bill. It's the declaration of the redeemed. The redeemed says, I trust in God. And we believe the promises of God. And so the Bible tells us in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, not worry, not fret, not anxiety. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Martin Luther had a wonderful saying. Martin Luther would say this, pray and let God do the worrying. Now, God does not worry. God has never biting his nails in heaven and saying, I wonder how this is all going to turn out. I wonder if, you know, the way I have declared in my word is going to come to pass. You know, is the devil going to get the upper hand, you know? Let me tell you, when God speaks, that settles it. That settles it. Now, remember this bulldog grip I talked to you about? This biting and grabbing and shaking. Remember we talked to you about that? The Bible tells us that we are not. It's a command. The command is, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be worried about anything. Do not. It lets me know then that I have control. If the Bible tells me I am not to do something, the Bible also going to give me the strength and the power through the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish that in my life. So we have to be careful. What we ourselves, what we put the bulldog grip on. If you put it on worry and fret and anxiety, let me tell you, this thing will keep you awake all night long. The worries and the fret of life, they'll destroy your health. They will cause every moment of the present to be overlooked. And you won't enjoy the moment because you're fearful of the future. I'm so glad we belong to God. And I'm so glad we are His. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. Father, Lord, we come to the part of the service where you take control. Where you step in and you say, I have something I want to do. I have preached and I've tried to give you what I believe God has put into my heart for you today. But only God can take the words and set them on fire inside of your spirit. Father, I pray that these next moments you would take from our head, drive these thoughts into our hearts. Lord, there are too many that are shaken. There are too many that are anxious. Too many that are living from day to day on antidepressants and anxiety drugs, which have become the number one and number two drug in America, just so we can sleep at night and cope during the day. God, this room is full of people that are saying, I don't want to live this way any longer. And I pray, Lord, that you would do something in these next few moments as we come to the altar and just say, Lord, here I am. Not hiding anything because I know you know everything. And I need your help. I want to let go of the bulldog grip on some of the stuff. I want to let go of it. And Lord, I want to put the grip on you. And I want to put the grip on your word and on your promises. God, there's people in this room that need a desperate breakthrough. And I pray you'd break them through in a moment. Lord, I pray for those that are saying, you know, I've tried to do this whole life thing on my own. And I'm so weary, so tired. What you've done, dear friend, is you've taken this, what was meant to be on God's shoulders, you put it all on your own. And so you're worn to a frazzle. God wants to restore and strengthen you. This morning, if you're here and you're saying, you know, I need to lay some things down. I want to let go of the grip. I'm going to let God.